tape it right quick?
It's recording now.
Bismillah. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu wa sallam ala rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi wa man ittaqa. Bismillah.
Naam, this is the explanation of the poem outlining fiqh. We are in the second major part of fiqh, which is business transactions. And the chapter of that major part is al-buyu'. And the poem goes like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-bay'u means to buy and sell, while business transactions have rules as well. 10 specifics are defined, conditions we must bear in mind. Options, interest, roots, and fruit, because bad transactions don't compute. Advance payments we pawn and make. Collateral debt with loans we take. Our words, our bonds, we're bound to keep. A debt transfer when ends don't meet. Patents, copy, residual rights, all help merchants sleep at night. And the text we are using to explain this poem is a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafidahullah. And we are in volume 2, page number 80 of the PDF, which is page 63 of the book itself, chapter 11, Loaning and Loans.
Okay, before we start here, I'd like you all to look at the general outline of fiqh. And I want to know which chapter has the most rules in it. First, just to remind, how many chapters are there?
38.
Okay, 38. How many major chapters?
Four.
Four major chapters. Okay. Now, which one has the most rules in it?
Business transactions.
No, it doesn't. Which one is it?
Family laws.
Thank you. Family laws has the most. Why do you think that is? This helps your fiqh now. Why do you think that is?
Because, Sheikh, your family are the people who you have the most opportunities to transgress against in your life. So therefore, there are more rules to be aware of, and you have to be more aware of the rules.
Why would you do bad to your family? What are you talking about? Why?
One reason why you might do wrong to your family is ignorance.
Okay, that I do get that. That's not the answer I was looking for. Anybody else? What would be the reason why you have more chances to do wrong by your family than someone else?
You live with them, so because you are interacting with them more, you have a higher chance of wronging them by virtue of that.
Thank you very much. That is the answer. Because you are around them more often, you have more opportunities to do them wrong, right? Is that understandable, sir?
Yes, sir.
Mr. Tyler Boyd?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that's one thing. The second thing is, now, why do you think there's more rules so that would be designated, that would be pointed out, the details of how to deal with them? What chapter has the second most rules?
Business transactions.
Ooh, business transactions. Now, why do you think that is?
Along similar lines, a person is spending most of their time throughout the day doing business. So there's more opportunities.
Okay, I don't agree. Does anybody else have a reason? Okay.
Okay.
I think there's a subtle reason. What does the poem say? How does it start with when it talks about business transactions? Just the beginning part. When it starts to say, now, you know, fiqh is divided in four major parts. Ibadah is drawn from the fiqh of the hearts. Business transactions with, okay, no, give me the beginning poem for business transactions. That business transactions, right? Capital risk.
Bismillah. At business transactions, write capital risk. In the fic of a slave as he trades to exist. The fic of finance is a loftier term.
That's what I wanted. That's just what I wanted. Say it again, the first two lines.
At business transactions, write capital risk. In the fic of a slave as he trades to exist.
Okay, that's why. Because if he stops trading, he ceases to exist as a free man. And what happens if you stop existing as a free man? What type of man do you become?
A slave.
Thank you very much. There's only two types. A free man and a slave. So Allah's messenger, I'm sorry, astaghfirullah, man, I'm sorry, pardon me. Allah in his infinite wisdom knew that business would become the issue of your freedom in the latter times. That the war and the way of getting you out of your freedom as an individual would evolve around business transactions. And if you understood how to do business, you would remain free or be freer based on how much business you can do, based on how much trade you can do. So he established the laws of business and gave you details of it so you won't get beat. As this is one of the objectives of the Sharia. Give me the five objectives of the Sharia. Quickly, give it to me in poem, quickly.
Islam is promised to preserve and protect, prioritize, and always respect my deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, myself.
Bang! You see that? Islam has come to preserve and protect. So by making all these laws in business transactions, he is preserving and protecting your honor, your dignity, your life, your property. And this is why there are so many detailed rules second to only living with your spouse and your children. These two things are the core. And look at it. They're in the middle of the fifth rulings. On one end is ibadah, the other end is government. In the middle, the mukh, the core of it, the gist of it is family life and trading life, and they are directly connected because the one without business can't remain married. If we look at history and if we look at modern times, I used to live in Asia. People sell their children due to debt in Asia, Far East Asia. You have geishas, it's happening all over, happens in India, happens in Far East Asia. I've been to South America and Venezuela. They sell daughters for $2,000. Okay? $2,000 you can buy a young girl. Why? Because they feel they have the need to survive. And they're hoping by selling her that at least whoever purchased her will give her a better life than what they can give her. Which is not usually the case. They can, but they're not doing it for that reason. Do you understand? And it happens here in Ethiopia and other places too, where they ship the girls off to the Khalij and other places to be prostituted in the Khalij with no mahram. By the 30s and 40s and 50s of numbers of girls, it's like they're publicly, openly trafficking these young girls. And nobody says anything. Everybody pretends they don't see it. Or don't know what it is. Why? Why are they sending their daughters? And these are Muslims for the most part. Sending their 16, 17, 18-year-old girls over to another country where they have no mahram to live in the house with other men. They don't even know where they're at. Right? Why are they doing that? Because they have not realized other ways of trading so they can exist. So the poverty, they say, al-faqra yurithul kufr. Some of the ulama, of the fuqaha, I should say, and the hukama, the scholars of fiqh and the people of statements of wisdom says that poverty gives birth to kufr. Okay? Or what is inherited from a poverty is kufr. Because then people do anything to survive. Do you understand? So it's very important that you understand now. As they move forward with their program of taking away state-based currencies, after they've gotten you addicted to them and tricked people into thinking that they are necessary, okay? Now they're going to take them away in order to induce a state of panic. That's what happens when an addicted person loses his addiction, the thing he's addicted to. He starts to panic. Wonder what he's going to do. But alhamdulillah, if you understand and have the fiqh of just one ayah in the Quran, you will understand that number one, they made you addicted to something that was worthless, and they're taking away something worthless. So you're not losing anything in reality. And all you have to do is adjust to the fitra way of doing business. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger exemplifies, Allah gives you the general, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows you how, in detail, you will be all right. What is that ayah? Come on.
It's I don't know.
Ali Imran. The surah about the family. I'll give you the first ayah. First word, zuyina.
Ah. Zuyina lin nasi hubbu shahawati minan nisa wal banin wal qanatir al muqantarati min al dhahab wal fidda.
Wal khayl al musawwama wal an'am wal harb. ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا. Okay? والله عنده حسن المآب. Listen. Everybody open up to that ayah. This is your fiqh. This is the asl of the fiqh of business. Because in this ayah is everything you need to know that is wealth. And business is based on wealth, right? Trading and wealth. Alaysa kadhalik?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well then what is wealth? What is wealth? I'm asking you.
The human resource of women.
Sorry?
The human resource. The first would be the human resource of women.
Okay, no, I'm not asking specifics now. What I'm asking is, you know, why is something worthy to other people? What makes it worthy? The desire for it, right?
It fulfills their need.
You want
that
gold?
They have.
Let's say, for instance, do people want gold?
Yes.
So then gold is a commodity, something that everybody wants, right? I don't know a person in the world that doesn't want gold. If you offered him some gold, he would want it, right?
Yes.
Yes or no, yes. Guys?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
If the person offered you some good women, you'd want them. If they offered you some good sons or some good manpower, you'd want it. If they offered you some good agricultural land, you'd want it. If they offered you nice horses or utility vehicles, you'd want it. And if they offered you wealth, what did we look at the Texans for with their big 10-gallon hats, right? And the people in the Dakotas, because they got all those cows, right? Rich people. Wealth. So wealth is something that people will desire and have always desired and will continue to desire until the last day. And things that they will give you everything else they have to get that thing that is considered wealth. Well, Allah created us. And He created our desires. And He says to us in this ayah, Zuyina, it has been made zina, beautiful for all the people, for all mankind. and a love for this thing. There's a different thing. One thing is beauty. The other thing is love. The other thing is shahawat, desire, hunger, craving for these things. So women, everything here will be beautiful to you. Everything here, you will have a love for it. And everything here, you will have a desire for it until the last day. So you want to know what you want to get business? What the objectives you want to sell? These things here. These things here. And then he lists them. Can anybody tell me what they are?
Bismillah. Zuyina lin-nasi hubbu ash-shahawati minan nisaa'i wal banin. The first one is an-nisa, women. The second one is al-banin, children. Wal qanatir al-muqantarati min adh-dhahabi wal fidda. The third one are the stockpiles of gold and silver. والخيل المسومة والأنعام. The fourth one are the خيل المسومة, the branded horses. The fifth one is الأنعام, the cattle. And the sixth one is والحرف, which is agriculture.
And what does Allah say after that?
ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا وما عند الله.
No. One piece by piece. What does that mean?
It means that is only the material of the worldly life.
Okay, don't translate just one word. Translate the implication. These and only these things are, we're going to call, use the term, mata'ul hayati dunya. Right? So what does that mean, mata'ul hayati dunya? It means two things. One, that these are the things that everybody needs. And two, these are the things that everybody wants. Okay? Then it goes on saying, Wallahu indahu husnul ma'ab. What does that mean?
And Allah, He is the one who possesses the best final abode.
Okay, only
the best final home. Okay.
So what it means is don't forget that you have to return back to Allah. In seeking for the dunya, these things of the best things of the dunya, don't forget that what Allah has is better than all of this. Okay? That Jannah is better than everything. These are the best things in the dunya. The best commodities. That's another word for mata'ul dunya. Right? These are the best commodities that the dunya has. But what is with Allah is better than that. And it's more lasting because ma'ab, rest, final return and istiqrar, it means by that, where you're going to go, a place that you go and stay forever. Okay? So, yes, these are the best things of the dunya. But at the same time, realize that what Allah has is better than that, Jannah. So don't sell your Jannah for your dunya to get these things, basically. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And the next ayah is what, you know, is explaining that, you know, in further detail. But for our purposes here, as we go forward in understanding business, this is the first thing we should understand. These are the commodities, the best commodities, okay, to have, and best assets to have in the dunya. Now, you said them in one type of form. I'm going to say them in another form. You said nisa, women. Yes, good women. Anyone who will be successful needs good women behind him. The example is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had those great women behind him, supporting him, right? And it doesn't just mean wives. Because the Prophet didn't just have his wives. He had his daughter too, Fatima. He had other women too, amongst the Sahabi. What is the name of the Sahabiyah who got stabbed multiple times? protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Uhud. Every time someone tried to stab him, she jumped in and put her back in the way. You understand? He had good women. And recall, none of the munafiqeen were women. None of the munafiqeen were women. That's something this man should understand. Okay? Women are blatant with theirs. So they didn't have any munafiqeen. The men were the cowards and the ones perpetrating the fraud. So we need to have good women, not just as wives, but helping and surrounding and supporting you. And you can't do that if you're only thinking with your penis. You get my point, guys? You have to think in broader senses. Reason why I say that is because some men, any woman they get in their environment, the first thing they're thinking about is, does she want me? No, she doesn't want you. You know what I'm saying? Not every woman that's cooperating with you wants you. She may be wanting to help you and all these other things like that. But some men, they ruin the whole community. And we see this in the United States. We see this in cults because all they want to do is fiddle around with the women. And that doesn't last very long. Number two, you should raise your daughters to be supportive of you and to help and not to be, you know, so needy, because we need good women. It's the very first thing that was mentioned. And it's supported by hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best things of the dunya is a what? Righteous wife. Okay? She is the first teacher. She is the support. She was the first person to enter into Islam after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, next, Benin. Benin literally means sons. But it doesn't just mean sons. Of course, sons would be the first ones to support their fathers. But it means manpower. Okay? Manpower, the human resource, as we say in modern terms. But it literally means manpower. Because women was mentioned earlier. So this is singling out them. Okay? And it implies young men. Because it uses the word Benin. So it's indicative that you need to impress the youth and get the youth moving. Okay? And if you can get the young men involved, you have more manpower and for a longer period of time. And we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his sunnah, he spent a lot of extra time focusing on the youth, developing the youth. Why? So he knew that the message would go longer and it would extend beyond his lifetime. And they would be trained so that at a time when they took over, they would know what to do. Two, والقناطير المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة. Now the next thing that everybody expects is to be the first thing. Hoards, treasures, you know, stockpiles is the best word I heard about it in modern times, was stockpiles of gold and silver. But he mentioned gold and silver, it's showing fadl. See, this is the part in the ayah that proves that everything coming first is better than the thing that comes after. He didn't say silver and gold. He said, ذَهَبِ وَالْفِدَّ, gold and silver. So we see that it's from the best to the least. It's depreciating. Everything he mentioned is depreciating in value. Showing the greatness of women, then your sons and manpower, then gold and then silver. And another proof is that you can take gold and silver and buy everything else. But you can't necessarily take gold and silver and buy people. You have to inspire them. Okay? You have to win them over to get their commitment. And when you buy them, you don't necessarily own them. So dhahab wal fidda can buy khair. It can buy an'am and it can buy harf. But it can't buy nisa' wal baneen. And history has shown this. Some of the wealthiest people who have spoiled their children turn around and murder them. Kings and queens are mostly murdered by their children. So having wealth and these things does not buy their loyalty. Okay? But men die in battle over a speech and due to the inspiration of their commander. The motivation. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Women dedicate their lives to men that don't have anything due to the inspiration and the motivation those men gave them. No money. So we see the difference here at this point. من الذهب والفضة. Now you have to have gold and silver. And this should teach us that having wealth is not wrong in Islam. In Islam. Because Allah has told us through this ayah, we will always see gold beautiful. We will always love gold. We will always have a desire and a craving for this type of wealth. وَالْخَيْرِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ He translated this as the branded horses. Because that's what the implication is. Al-khaylu wal-laylu wal-bayda'u ta'rifuni. It says, al-laylu wal-khaylu, the nighttime and the horsemanship. You know, they all know me. Right? So here, al-khayl, I translate this to be name, because musawwama means name brand. Okay? Samma is there. Musawwama is branded on them. Name brand vehicles, utility vehicles that you can use because you need these things for construction. You need these things to get around with. You need these things to transfer your wealth from one place to another. Trucks and boats and planes and construction equipment and utility vehicles to transfer your family. That's what it's talking about here. Well, an'am. An'am is well known. Either camels, cows and all their various types, goats and sheep. That's the only thing that is an'am. Nothing else is. Wal harf. And he says, harf, agricultural land, usable land. These and only these are the real commodities of this dunya, of this life. He uses the word hayati dunya, where each one, dunya, represents this life, where hayat represents this life. So why did he use them both in conglomeration with each other? Because now it shows you as you're living in this dunya, you know, during the time you're in this dunya, that's the only thing these things, that's when these things are worth something. Okay? Mata'ul hayat ad-dunya. So please know this ayah, internalize this ayah for this chapter. Okay? It is necessary. Continue. Bismillah.
Naam, we are in chapter 11 of the book entitled Loaning and Loans. The loan means paying an amount of wealth to someone who wants to benefit from it, and then he pays it back later. This is considered a kind of utility. So the Prophet ﷺ calls it maniha, as the borrower benefits from it and then pays it back to the lender. Lending is desirable and greatly rewarded by Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ says. No Muslim lends a loan to another Muslim twice, but it will be like giving it once in charity. Compiled by Ibn Majah. It is said that lending a loan is legally better than giving charity, as none borrows except when being in a bad need. In a Sahih Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, He who relieves a Muslim from hardship, Allah will relieve him from the hardships to which he would be put on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So lending is considered a good deed as it relieves a Muslim from hardship and meets his bad need. Hence, borrowing is not a detestable act, for it happened that the Prophet ﷺ borrowed. This is related and stated in many hadiths about the Prophet ﷺ. Moreover, the loan must be from someone whose loan is legal, valid. It is impermissible for the guardian of an orphan, for example, to take from the orphan's money in order to lend others. The amount and quality of the loan must be known and defined in order to make the receiver able to pay it back. A loan is considered second, a debt.
I want to explain the reasoning why the loan from the orphan's wealth is not looked upon as favorable in Islam. Okay? The reason being is that it's not that person's wealth, okay? And he's not supposed to take risk, undue risk, with the wealth of the orphan. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay. So that's why it's not allowed for him to take that. Not that it's wrong necessarily. For the orphan to loan, because remember, he's only a manager of that orphan's wealth. And so anything that he does with the wealth has to be, what do you call it, within the interests of the child. Okay. And he can't put the child's wealth at risk. Okay. At risk of loss. So he has to take safe measures. And there's no benefit for the loaner, for the child, because this is supposed to, if he does any business with the child's wealth, it is so that the child can get some profit from that, right? The wealth can grow. And again, it has to be a business activity. Hope that makes sense. Go ahead, continue.
No. A loan is considered a debt upon the liability of its receiver, and then he has to return it without delay as soon as he can afford it. In addition, it is...
Okay, so what do we do nowadays? Nowadays, people are being forced into loans in order to survive. What do I mean by that? Let's take, for instance, people who want to get a higher education in necessary skills, societal skills, like doctors, engineers, different types of scientists, right? These people can learn through apprenticeship, but they're not, in the modern standard, not allowed to practice through apprenticeship. Just mujarrid, you know, just blanket apprenticeship. They make them go through a certain education, and then they have to do the apprenticeship, in the case of doctors, for example, medical doctors. And this costs a humongous amount of wealth that prevents everyone who is qualified to do this work, or even a desire to do it, they can't do it. Only people who can have the predilection to do it and can find the money to do it, get the loans to do it, can become doctors. I'm just going to use doctors, for example, since we have one in the room. And at the end of their education, they've taken the amount of money now that is owed is haram. Why is it haram? Continue to read.
Okay. In addition, it is prohibited upon the lender to stipulate any increase to his loan. Scholars unanimously agree that if the lender stipulates any increase and takes it, it is considered riba. Nowadays, banks lend money stipulating an interest on money, which is plain riba, whether the loan is the so-called consumer or developmental loan. It is impermissible for the lender, a bank, person, or a company, to take a stipulated increase, regardless of the name given to it, profit, interest, gift, or to make use of a utility against a loan, such as staying in a house or using a car. As long as this profit, gift, or utility is obtained through stipulation, it is considered impermissible. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean, any loan that brings a profit is a kind of riba. Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what translated means, if any one of you gives a loan to somebody and there is a gift presented to him, or he is asked to be carried on the mount of the borrower, he should not write on it, nor should he accept the gift, except if that used to happen between them, the lender and the borrower, before. Compiled by Ibn Majah as Marfu' traceable hadith.
Meaning
there are many similar narrations.
Meaning that it's acceptable. Meaning that is an acceptable hadith, but it is not sahih, but it is an acceptable hadith. Continue.
Nah. There are many similar narrations of this hadith. Furthermore, it is related about Abdullah ibn Salam, may Allah be pleased with him, that he said, if someone indebted to you gives you a load of hay as a gift, do not accept it, for it is riba. This tradition is viewed by scholars as a hadith narrated about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, it is impermissible for the lender to accept a gift or any form of utility from the debtor. Such a profit is prohibited, since lending is supposed to be a kind of leniency on behalf of the Muslim lender towards the needy debtor, and also is a kind of means to draw near to Allah. So, if the lender stipulates or anticipates a profit, then he violates the aim of lending, that is to draw near to Allah, through relieving the needy instead of seeking a profit from him, as it will not be considered a good loan.
Pause. Okay, so for this reason, those Muslims who have taken student loans in order to get their necessary education, key word here is necessary education, meaning the Muslims must have doctors, the Muslims must have architects, the Muslims must have teachers and other necessary skilled individuals, and not to rely upon the kuffar. And if this cannot be done without them taking the loans, then they are not blameworthy for taking those loans, okay? Because the Muslim ummah has not provided an alternative for them. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the believers are forgiven for what they are forced to do. What does that mean then? That means that they don't have to pay those people. They don't have to pay those people that riba, that blood money. Okay? And half of them can't pay it anyway. Or it takes them the rest of their lives to pay it. And they really don't get, you know, much of the fiduciary benefit of their skill, you know, because they have to continue to take loans in order to keep from going under the gun from these loans. Okay? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and they should find ways to avoid it. And there's nothing wrong with them for finding ways around these unjust laws. What is the proof? Who can tell me the proof from the Quran that it is okay for them to find a way to get their rights when the government or the laws at hand do not allow? Think about the Quran and all the stories in the Quran. Which story teaches us that?
Bismillah. In the story of Surah Yusuf alayhi salam, he does a trick to bring his family into Egypt according to the laws of the land by creating the impression that his brother stole something.
So he violated the laws but made it look like he was following the laws in order to get a right that he felt he had and protect his brother from the dhulm, the oppression of his other brothers, right?
No, shit.
Okay. They call this the Yusuf clause. among scholars. And you see a lot of people applying it that are not from the United States. And most people in the United States don't learn this because we're just now learning our deen in a deep fashion, in a thorough fashion. So you find a lot of the people who are growing up in the Western countries not understanding certain things like this. Because, you know, like I said, it takes time and take layers of knowledge to get to understand some of the things that the Quran and the Sunnah is saying. But here in this case is when the oppressor gives you no other choice but to find a way around him without causing more harm, you are not blameworthy for finding a way to get your rights. And this has come into light many times when, let's say, for instance, a Muslim woman is being physically abused in her home and by her husband. And she goes to the Muslims and the Muslims say, well, we can't do anything because if we beat him up, if we take you out of the house, he's going to kill us, number one, or call the police and say we did something to him. So then she calls the police. Oh, you called the Kufar police on the Muslim? Yes. It's totally lawful for her to call the Muslim, I'm sorry, to call the Kafir police on the Muslim who is violating her rights when the Muslims can't protect her from him violating her rights. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, with regard to this riba, then a person can say, look, yo, I'm going to take this loan because I need it, but I ain't paying these people a crazy amount of this riba money back. I'm not doing that. Nothing wrong with them. And then they find loopholes in the system to get around it, then, you know, power to the people, man. Good for them. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. May Allah make it easy for them. I mean. Go ahead.
Naam. Therefore, Muslims must avoid such transactions that may involve riba. Moreover, they must have good intentions as regards giving loans and doing other good deeds. That is, the purpose of giving loans is not directed to material gains. Rather, it is a means of gaining a moral benefit through drawing near to Allah. This can be attained by relieving the needy without gaining any profit. If a Muslim lender intends to relieve the needy, Allah will bless his money.
Okay, so again, in this case, what should be happening for those Muslims in the West, the wealthy amongst the Muslims should be setting up, what is it called, scholarships and endowments for Muslim students to help relieve them of the overwhelming debt tied to getting their education or buying homes and these types of things. And they don't need to go through the Kafir system to do that. These countries that claim so much freedom do allow a lot of freedoms. One of the freedoms is you can give your money to whoever you want to. You can gift it to whoever you want to. But when Muslims make stipulations that, no, I have to get this paper that you are a charity so that I can get some tax money back, that's riba. That's not charity. That's riba. Because you gave that money with the intention to gain a profit from it, right? So if the lender stipulates or anticipates a profit, then he violates the aim of lending or giving sadaqah, which is work, because it's not sadaqah. You gave that expecting to get that charity paper back with you, and so you can hand it in when you do your taxes, right? And you can get some double the money or claim such a loss from the loan. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do that with the intention of, you know, beating the system, quote unquote, you know, if that was your intention, but don't say it was sadaqah then. If the Muslims had these systems set up where they are loaning the money directly to the people who want to go to college, or they had a system set up where they're making endowments and scholarships for the amount of students that we need to have perpetual doctors and things like that, or make our own school so that we can put our own doctors through our students and candidates through these particular necessary skilled professions, that would be, it would then become haram for anyone to go outside of the Muslim circle. But we haven't. So we can't blame those who do the best they can under the circumstances. Go ahead.
Now, it is worth mentioning that the prohibited profit is the stipulated one. For example, the lender may stipulate that he gets his money back with such and such amount of money as due interest, makes use of a house or a shop of the borrower, or gets a gift from him. It is also forbidden that the lender intends or anticipates taking an increase, even if he does not stipulate such an increase. However, if there is some increase given to the lender simply as an act of showing kindness from the borrower, not by means of stipulating, there is no harm in that, as it is considered of the better ways of repaying loans. Once, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a choice camel in return for a small camel that he had received as a loan. Then he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best amongst you is he who pays the rights of others handsomely."
Pause. Now, this is showing us the best that a person can do under circumstances. If a person gets a loan, and then after getting a loan for that thing, he finds himself in a good position, then he can gift the person whatever he wants. That gives him the freedom to choose from amongst the assets that he has, the commodities he has, what he can carry, what he can handle to gift to the other person, according to his own desire and will, and how much he can give to the other person, right? From the fadl that he has. When it's stipulated, it tightens the resources of the person and the means and the ways the person can find to show his gratitude. And it restricts it to the one way that the person has demanded. There's no ease in that. And the purpose for the loan was to ease. Is for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, it cannot be stipulated, but it's from the good character of the person who pays back to give something more, as long as it's not expected and demanded.
Nah. According to the Sharia, Islamic law, and common convention, paying the rights of others handsomely is among the good manners, and it is not among the prohibited loans that beget benefits, as long as such an increase is neither stipulated nor anticipated by the lender, but it is simply a donation from the borrower. Likewise, it is permissible for the lender to accept a benefit which the borrower used to give him before the loan, as long as it is not given to him because of the loan. The borrower must pay back the loan without procrastination or delay, as soon as he is able to afford it. Allah, exalted be He, says, "Is the reward for good anything but good?" But Allah exalted be He says what translated may mean, "Is the reward for good anything but good?" Quran, Surah Al-Rahman, Ayah 60.
Okay, before you go forward, we go back a little bit. We're talking about, he says, as long as these things are not stipulated or anticipated. Nowadays, sadly, we have taken this, a lot of us, and saying, oh, it's not good manners that you don't come and bring a gift. Okay? So we find in the Eastern world especially that if you show up and you don't have a gift, you don't have any good manners because it's anticipated. You get my point? And it's just an unspoken stipulation, which tightens the situation for people. Now I can't visit and feel comfortable visiting with what I have because now I have to, you know, pretty much go into debt to visit you or to come, let's say even in marriage and stuff like that. Oh, I have to buy the dowry and buy gifts for everybody in the family. It's anticipated. Or we're going to cock block you from marrying the woman. Okay? Not that you did anything wrong according to the Sharia, but because we have started to anticipate gifts and riba and what do you call it? Bribery through the form of gifts and claiming that is customary. No, our customs are determined by Islam, nothing else. If what we do, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say nothing else. We can follow customs as long as they don't violate Islam or violate a principle of Islam. Okay, in this case, anticipating a gain for some other favor, any favor, even if the favor is getting married. Okay, which is where we usually see this. Okay, continue down to the last paragraph. However, some people.
However, some people are remiss in giving the rights of others, especially debts. This is a bad manner that has made many people abstain from lending the needy and relieving them. Thus, the needy Muslim may become obliged to borrow from the usurious banks and commit what Allah prohibits, since he finds no one ready to give him a good loan, and the lender finds no one trustworthy to repay him on due time. This leads to the absence of kindness among people.
Exactly what we just spoke about, right? Exactly, that's why we say that, hey, the needy Muslim may become obliged to borrow from the usurious banks. Right? Because he finds no way else around. And for the beauty of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I wish he would have added it in here, is that Allah's messenger says that the believers are forgiven for what they are forced to do. Mutarrun ilay. It's like eating pork when there's no other food around and you're starving. Okay? So may Allah protect us from each other and make one another a benefit for each other, and not just let ourselves watch each other die like we're doing with Philistine and what we're doing in Nigeria, in Niger, in Mali, and Rohingya Muslims, and everywhere else, in the Uyghur Muslims, everywhere else we see the Muslims getting treated bad, and we just sit there and watch them. It's just an extension of watching those in need in your communities and not doing anything for them. Once the heart gets used to that, it doesn't care, and all we think about is me, me, me. Where me, me, me attitude is only for Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the dunya, you're supposed to care about the rest of humanity. Muslim, oh kafir. Okay? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us that the sign of the real believer is that he loses sleep when his neighbor, when his fellow Muslim is in need or is in pain. May Allah make us like that. And make it more than just lip service. May it get translated into action. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Please stop the recording.